Well, it's great to see some new faces today, and we are also good, glad to see some familiar faces. Wenjie and Karen are visiting today from all the way from Portland, Oregon. Welcome. And they also brought some cheese from Oregon to be shared in Fellowship Hall. And today also we're going to celebrate during Fellowship 100th day for praise song. It's her 100th day, and so parents Faith and Ray they brought some traditional Korean rice cake for all of us to enjoy. So that'll be in the fellowship. Well, today the Sunday school text, we're sort of continuing the story of King Solomon, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1 through 9, and then we will jump to the last part of the book, chapter 12. So we will have two passages for today. The first one is Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1 through 9. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from their labors at which they toil under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning to its on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear has its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. And then we'll jump to the last part, chapter 12, verse 13 and 14. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Did you ever question the very foundations of your life? Whether your life has meaning, purpose, or value? The issue of meaning and purpose of existence is the topic of a philosophical school of existentialism. When we think of existentialism, we think of Jean-Paul Sartre, Albert Camus, Soren Kierkegaard, or Martin Heidegger. But in the Bible, we find an ancient existentialist in the person of King Solomon. All of us at some point ask fundamental questions about our life. And many of us do not actively and continually seek the answers. We think about it, we struggle it for a while, but then we get caught up in the daily grind of life and we move on, forgetting the fundamental questions. But Solomon's search for meaning of life was intense and sustained for a long time. The teacher in verse 1 is identified as a son of David and a king in Jerusalem. Even the Hebrew word teacher, Koheleth, points to Solomon. Koheleth literally means the assembler. He's the one who calls and assembles God's people to share his wisdom, to teach God's word. So this word provides a link to the story of Solomon assembling God's people and dedicating the temple of God. And in that story, the verb to assemble gets repeated over and over. However, Eugene Peterson, in his own translation, translates Koheleth as the quester to highlight his search for the meaning of life. And what did the quester find in his search? The quester begins his book by saying these things: meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. Wow, that's quite depressing. The sun rises and sets. The wind blows north and south. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. All things are wearisome. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, and the ear is not satisfied with hearing. What is he saying? What does he mean? There seems to be much activity. The sun rising, wind blowing, you know, waters flowing, and yet no progress. Everything goes back to the same state. And there seems to be nothing in the world that really satisfies. Even the sea is not satisfied with all the water that it absorbs. And it's never full. And our eyes are never satisfied with seeing. Our ears are never satisfied with hearing things. Something may seem new, but in the end, it is the same old thing. So all things are wearisome. There is nothing new under the sun. And it sounds very odd. Why did Solomon write this book at all? Did he assemble God's people to teach them that life is meaningless? And people have wondered, why is this book, Ecclesiastes, in the Bible? But we know that this is not his conclusion. The conclusion comes at the very end of the book. And yet, Solomon is right in saying that life is meaningless. He bases his claim upon his own experience of life and upon his observations and reflections about life. So let's first look at his experience. In chapter 1, the quester tells us that he devoted himself, he set his mind to find the meaning to all that is done under the sun. And he tried to find meaning and satisfaction by doing whatever he wants. He goes, I said to myself, come now, I will experiment with pleasure, enjoy yourself. But this was also vanity. I said of laughter, it's mad. And of pleasure, what use is it? I tried cheering myself with wine. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under the sun, during the few days of their lives. And he says this, so I did these great things. He built houses, planted vineyards, designed gardens and parks, planted different kinds of fruit trees, and made pools of water to irrigate the trees. He bought slaves, male and female, who had children, giving him more slaves. Then he acquired large herds and flocks, larger than anyone before him in Jerusalem. And he piled up silver and gold, treasure from kings and kingdoms, and he gathered a chorus of singers to entertain him. And he also had a huge harem with many women for him to sleep with. And he goes, how I prospered. Everything I wanted, I took. I never said no to myself. I gave to every impulse, held nothing back. Yet when I surveyed all my hands have done, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. I wonder how many of us can say, in my life, I denied myself nothing. I gave to every impulse. One of my wife's friend back in Michigan, she told Jusung, my wife, do you know what I wish these days? My one wish is that when I go to Whole Foods, I can buy anything I want without worrying about the prices. Now, this is a big wish, big wish. Most people have to worry. They have to be conscious of the prices at Whole Foods, and they have to exercise self-denial, self-control. No, I can't buy that. But if you cannot contain yourself, you know, you shouldn't go there at all. And Solomon was in a unique place because he lived the most self-indulgent life on earth. He was the wisest king in human history. And in his time, he was probably the wealthiest king in the world. And his power rivaled that of Pharaoh in Egypt. And being the son of David and Bathsheba, I'm sure he was very, very good looking. He was loved and respected by his people, by nations around the world. The women loved him. He loved women. He ate the choicest food every day by the best chefs. He accomplished great things in politics, law, governance, international trade, architecture, horticulture, agriculture, education, you name it. In everything he did, he excelled. He accomplished many things. He had everything he desired and achieved all that he wanted to do. So he should have been the happiest man in the world. And yet that was not what he experienced. We should expect Solomon to say, life is good. But he says, life is not satisfying. In chapter 5, he says, whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. And in chapter 2, he adds, I hated life. He should have loved his life, but he goes, I hated life. All of it is meaningless. My heart began to despair. So wealth, power, status, pleasure, great achievements did not bring him happiness, did not bring him any meaning. Rather, they brought a sense of meaninglessness, cynicism, hatred toward life, and even despair. We all know Billy Graham in his autobiography, Just As I Am. He writes about being invited to lunch at an island in the Caribbean, in the house of one of the wealthiest men in the world. And at the time, he was about 75 years old. And throughout the meal, this man seemed close to tears. He says, I am the most miserable man in the world. Out there is my yacht. I can go anywhere I want. I have a private plane and helicopters. I have everything I want to make my life happy. And yet I am miserable as hell. Like Solomon, he experienced that having everything you want does not bring satisfaction and meaning. And the second basis for his claim that life is meaningless comes from his observation and reflections on life. In chapter 4, he says, I looked and saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they have no comforter. Power was on the side of the oppressors. You know, the righteous are supposed to be rewarded, and the unrighteous are supposed to be punished. But in reality, the righteous suffer, and the unrighteous prosper. And that didn't make sense at all. It seems absurd. And in the end, everyone dies, both the good and the wicked. Now, how about one's work, one's career? Can you find some meaning and satisfaction in your career? And this is what Solomon observed. A person may labor with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then they must leave all they own to another who has not toiled for it. What do people get for all the toil and anxious striving with which they labor under the sun? All their days, their work is grief and pain. Even at night, their minds do not rest. This too is meaningless. Have you ever had sleepless nights because of your work? Our work, our achievements are not satisfying. Rather, our work can bring grief, pain, and anxiety, and restlessness. And when you die, you leave all your accomplishments to another who has not toiled for it. How about wisdom? Isn't wisdom something that may provide a meaning to life? And Solomon thought about this, and he says wisdom is better than folly. But even wisdom does not provide the ultimate meaning either. And he says in chapter 2, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? This too is meaningless. For the wise men, like the fool, will not be remembered. In the days to come, both will be forgotten. Like the fool, the wise too must die. So Solomon is saying that death makes everything in life meaningless. Death makes everything temporary, ethereal, insignificant. Man's fate is like that of the animals, he says. The same fate waits them both. As one dies, so dies the other. Man has no advantage over the animals. Everything is meaningless. All go to the same place. All come from dust, and to dust all return. So why do we seek meaning and purpose at all? Why do we struggle to find some meaning in our life? The animals, they're not concerned about the meaning of life at all. Solomon says that it's because God has set eternity in the hearts of men. We seek meaning, purpose, and value because we were made for eternity. All of us are longing for that lost paradise. We are frustrated because we desire for a lasting significance, and yet the reality of death makes everything seem absurd. Death makes our life meaningless. And so after his intense search, Solomon realizes this truth. When I applied my mind to know wisdom and to observe men's labor under the sun, then I saw all that God had done. No one can comprehend what goes on under the sun, not even the wisest king, Solomon. Despite all his efforts to search for it, man cannot discover its meaning. So in our search for meaning, even wisdom cannot help us find the meaning of life. Our wisdom is finite, is limited. So where can we turn to find some meaning in life? Like Solomon, some modern existentialists have also come to recognize that life is really meaningless. It's absurd. And they have suggested two routes as the solutions to our dilemma. One route, in the words of Albert Camus, is to create meaning for yourself. Since there is no meaning out in the world, you make your own meaning and you live by it. You cannot change the reality of death, but you can change your perception of the reality with your own interpretation. That may be one way to deal with that dilemma. That's how the secular philosophers thought. But some Christian and some Jewish thinkers, they pointed to another route, and that is to find meaning in a transcendent being, in God, the Creator. Writers like Soren Kierkegaard, Fyodor Dostoevsky, and Martin Buber, they suggest that humanity has to turn to God to find a meaning in life. And that is what precisely Solomon is doing in this book. And one clue to understanding the book of Ecclesiastes is the phrase "under the sun." And that appears 32 times throughout the book. Everything under the sun refers to the whole realm, the whole created world. And what the quester sees is the truth of a fallen world. In a fallen world, there is no justice. In a fallen world, life is hard. In a fallen world, death reigns, and life is meaningless. So meaning cannot be found under the sun. Wealth, pleasure, power, status, or anything else in the world cannot provide us with the ultimate meaning. To find meaning, we are forced to turn our perspective from the world under the sun to the realm above the sun, beyond creation, where God dwells. We must turn to God in humility, acknowledging that our power and knowledge is limited, and receive God's revelation. In a sense, the phrase "under the sun" can be replaced "apart from God." Apart from God, this world does not make any sense. Apart from God, this life really is absurd. But with God, our Creator, we do find meaning and true fulfillment. When God is in the picture, we find not only the ultimate meaning, but even moments of joy and comfort and solace. The moments of joy Solomon describes like this: I know there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to good while they live, that each may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God. And this, you know, sentence gets repeated throughout the book. And these are called carpe diem texts, because Solomon is encouraging people to seize the moment, seize the day, to enjoy the present, to enjoy what God has given you here and now. And if we recognize that all good things, however temporal, are gifts from God, then we can enjoy them with thanksgiving. Solomon says that it is God who enables people to enjoy God's gifts. And we can have moments of joy when we enjoy the simple things of life, like eating, drinking, and seeing some fruits in our labor. And also there are some moments in life of solace and comfort. Solomon says, two are better than one. If one falls down, the other can help him up. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Life is hard and meaningless, but we can find some solace in companionship, in friendship, in human love. And even secular existentialists like Camus and Hemingway find some meaning in what they call camaraderie, friendship. But those moments of joy and solace are still temporary reliefs, and they are not the ultimate meaning in life. We cannot find the ultimate meaning in human love or in the good things of life. They may provide temporary relief, temporary refreshment, but they cannot change the reality of death. For the ultimate meaning, Solomon directs our gaze to the Creator of heaven, who will judge the nations on the last day. Here is the conclusion of the matter: fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of mankind. God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. So after death, each person will face God's judgment. For Solomon, the ultimate meaning is found in keeping God's commands in light of the coming certain judgment. So Solomon points us in the right direction, but the meaning of life becomes even more clearer and even more concrete in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus subjected himself to a meaningless world in order to free us from it. Though he was God in flesh, he was rejected by his own people. Many people in crowd that followed him later abandoned him. They left him. And all his disciples abandoned him when he died, when he was arrested. One betrayed him. One denied him. He died a criminal's death on the cross. And his death on the cross seemed so meaningless, so absurd, so pointless. And yet Christ rose from the dead according to God's promise. Christ defeated death and broke its power. And it says, the Bible says, Christ's life swallowed up death, the very thing that made life meaningless. And now before Christ, death is meaningless. Yes, there is nothing new under the sun, but if we are in Christ, we are a new creation. Everything is new. In our relationship with Christ, we find purpose, meaning, and our value. We are called to know Christ, to love Christ, to become like Christ, to glorify Christ. We are dearly loved and treasured by Christ. And Jesus is the living water and the living bread that gives life and that satisfies our deepest need, our deepest longings. And when Christ is the center of our lives, all of life is filled with meaning and purpose. And all that we do matter. And Paul was talking about the resurrection of Christ in 1 Corinthians 15. This is what it says. My beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Your labor is not meaningless. It has eternal significance. It will have eternal impact because Christ has defeated death. Apart from Christ, everything is meaningless. But in Christ, everything has meaning. When Christ is preeminent, then all other aspects of our life, including work, pleasure, and wealth, they can occupy their proper places. So with Christ, we can say this, meaningful, meaningful, everything is meaningful in Christ. Let's pray. Let's think about this. What am I chasing after other than Christ for my happiness and significance? Let's just think about that. And as we do so, Mark will come up and lead us in response.